Just led us in the song, I'm Happy Today, and I have to tell you, that's where I'm at. I'm happy today, and I've got a whole lot of reasons to be happy, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about some things in my life that have just made me happy, and you'll be able to see yourself in so many of these, and it may be that you can think of some things in addition to these as well. Because truly, as the Bible says, if we'll just count our blessings and name them one by one, it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Sometimes we just need to look at ourselves and look at our lives and look at all the reasons that we have to be happy. And that's especially so in a culture that we live in where you got so many people that are just unhappy. I don't know that I've ever seen an America as unhappy as it seems to be in so many places at the present. And we need to be exuberating joy that we have in our lives so that people may see that and desire to have what we have in our lives and to let people know who it is and what it is that has made us the happy people that we are. And I want to especially emphasize, though, that while I am talking about things that I am happy about today, please, by all means, I want you to be thinking about yourself and to think about your own reasons for happiness in your life. The first thing that I want to say today is that I am happy because, as the song says, I am happy because Jesus has taken all my sins away. The lyrics say, I'm happy today. Oh, yes, I'm happy today. In Jesus Christ, I'm happy today because He's taken all my sins away, and that's why I am happy today. Another song that we sing, I love the lyrics of it, and it's the song, It Is Well With My Soul, that simply says, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I want to tell you, that is something to be happy about. I'm happy today that God has taken all of my sins away. All my sins are gone. And all that weight that I felt prior to becoming a Christian, all those nights of tossing and turning, realizing that if I died, I'd spend eternity in hell, that's gone. That's totally gone. The verse that I had you to be ready for in Colossians chapter 2 really teaches that God has taken away all our trespasses. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And now verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has now made you alive together with Him. And it says, He has forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I want to tell you, at every moment, we need to think about the fact that we have entered into Jesus Christ, and He has taken away all my trespasses. And I'm happy about that. Another thing that I'm happy about today is I'm happy because I'm going to heaven. I am not going to go to heaven because I'm perfect. I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus is perfect. And Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, continually washes me in His blood as I live by faith and do His blessed will. We sing that, don't we? As I live by faith and do His blessed will. Jesus continually cleanses me in His blood. I knew of a man one time when you would ask him how he was doing, he'd say, happy on the way. And I always liked that. How you doing today? I'm happy on the way. And really what he's indicating is I'm on my way to heaven. And because I'm on my way to heaven, I am happy on the way. And we need to surely be that. Because not only were all of my sins taken away when I obeyed the gospel, He continues to keep me clean in His blood as I live by faith in Him and do His blessed will. We are going to a place, folks, of unparalleled beauty and a place of unparalleled splendor. Turn to 1 Peter 1 and notice the language of Peter. Peter, in trying to encourage us as brethren, he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just the other day, Caleb said after Mark's invitation Wednesday night, he said, I just left there pumped up. And we should have, because Mark was reminding us that heaven is our home. We have a place that is undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It is a reserved place for us. And the Bible goes on to say that we are kept by the power of God. And that's speaking about God working with us day by day to hold us secure, to hold us to Him all the way to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I want to tell you, that is a reason to be excited. Even as you come to the last moments of your life and you are breathing your final breath, we are going to heaven. Look at the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Having lived his life by faith and having done God's blessed will in his life, Paul was continually cleansed also by the blood of Jesus Christ as he humbled himself and kept bringing his sins to the Lord. Paul, on his deathbed or getting close to his deathbed, says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And in 2 Timothy 4, 7, listen to these celebrating words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I like what one person said. That verse says, I have, I have, I have. And oh, what a difference in coming to the end of your life and being able to say, I have, rather than having to say, oh, I sure wish I had. But because I have, I can rejoice in the words of verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who have loved His appearing. I'm happy because I'm going to heaven. Can you imagine one day, folks, being able to see the Father? Now, we can't do that right now because the Bible says no man can see His face and live. And I think that's the idea that if God were to open up the heavens and just show us Him in all of His glory, the blast would be so great, it would just kill every single one of us. Moses had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock lest he see the face of God. But one day we're going to see God. We'll see Him as He is. You ever think about that? That makes me happy that I'm going to get to see God. And I'll get to see Jesus, whom I've loved all my life, who I was taught from the very earliest to know that Jesus loves me. This I know. And to realize I'm going to one day look in the face of my Lord and my Master. To be in the presence of the Holy Spirit and listen, angels numbering 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Can you imagine a sea of angels that you can't even number? With all the saved that we've known in our life, to see the people that we have loved, that have worshiped here in this congregation, that are no longer here, to think of funerals that we had this past week, to see LaRue Cobb again, to see Charlotte Hall again, to see all of these people that I have known in my lifetime who made a major difference in my life, to get to see all of them again, gathered around the throne of our God to praise Him forevermore. I want to tell you, what a reunion. You ever get excited about reunions? That's a humdinger, isn't it? And so for that reason, I'm happy today. I'm happy because He's taken all my sins away. I'm happy because there's reserved for me a place in heaven. And I'm thankful that God keeps working on me. I mentioned last week in the funeral that I did for LaRue that she gave me a little plaque that reflected what she had heard me say so much. And it's that one-liner of, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And really, I don't know that there's ever a time in life as a Christian where you can say as far as practically that I'm where I ought to be. I think we go to our deaths still needing to be even more like Jesus. But the point is that we have given it our all and we have become more like Him. We can see Christ-likeness in us. We can see Christ being formed in us. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in the changes that Jesus has made in my life. We used to sing that song in the old supplement book, My Life Forever Changed. That's what Christ has done for me. And I don't think about that enough, but I'm thinking about it today, that my life is not in the mess that a lot of people's lives are in. And I don't say that in a haughty kind of way, because it's only Jesus who has done that for me. And to think that one day, God is going to take the measure of Christ's likeness that I have attained, and He's going to cap it off by making me just like Jesus. Look at a couple of verses here. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And you can hear the excitement in John's voice as he's just blown away by the love of a God that would even dare to let us be His children. But He does. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And I think that is saying that none of us can probably say exactly what our new bodies are going to be like. But it says that we do know this. We know that when He is revealed, that we shall be like Him. I want to tell you, that's enough for me. And we will see Him as He is. And verse 3 says, everyone who has that hope purifies himself just as he is pure. I like Psalm 17 and verse 15, which really talks about the ultimate satisfaction. And that is that one day we're going to come forth from the grave and we're going to see that we have awakened in the likeness of Jesus. Psalm 17 and verse 15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I'm happy that I'm going to heaven. I'm happy on the way. I'm happy that God is working with me to make me more and more like Jesus every day. And I'm happy that one day I'm going to be just like Him and see Him as He is. That'll be glory. Glory for me. Third thing I'm happy about this morning is I am so happy that God gave me every single one of you. I think about that a lot. And I thank God for you so very often. Do you ever stop and just think about what we have here in this congregation? Elders that love us and care for us. I've mentioned a number of times that when I sat down with these elders to talk about coming to work with the church at Oakland, I just felt like I was sitting down with my friends. These men are my friends. I love them. And I believe they love me. And it just feels good to have that kind of leadership looking out for me and caring for me, correcting me when I need corrections, and working with me in the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. We have deacons here. We've got one of the best crop of deacons that we could ever have. You don't generally have to remind these men to do anything. They do what they're asked to do. They do a lot of things they're not asked to do. They do above and beyond the call of duty on so many things. And we're blessed to have deacons that serve us. And we have brothers and sisters here in this congregation that would die for any one of us. And I believe that. I believe there's people in this congregation. I believe every one of you would give your life for me. Be there for me anytime, day or night. Turn to 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, which really is teaching us the kind of love that we should have for one another. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, by this we know love. 1 John 3, 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. People willing to die for you. The Apostle Paul in Romans 16 talked about two people, he said, who had risked their necks for him. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And in Romans the 16th chapter, verse 3 and 4, he mentions them by name and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also in all the churches of the Gentiles. So brothers and sisters who would die for you, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I have a bond that's that deep with people. People who will live for you, to serve you and help you, and people, even if they had to die for you, would die for you. But it's not just here. In this church and all over the country, I've got brothers and sisters in a great family. God has given me people all over the place. And I'm just so thankful for that. Turn to the Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 29. And this is what God promises when you become a Christian. Matthew 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19, verse 29. Jesus says, "Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall inherit a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life." A parallel account says that Jesus will give us fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And that's what He's done for me. And that's what He's done for you as well. I think about, I've mentioned to you Laurette Woodruff a number of times. And I remember her asking on one occasion when she met some of the elders from the Fayetteville church. They were traveling through. They stopped at Brundage and she asked, "Are y'all taking care of my boy?" Well, she was a mama to me. And LaRue Cobb, Caleb was talking about how he used to love to sit next to Miss LaRue. And I can remember that feeling. I can remember sitting next to older ladies in the congregation when I was growing up. And there was just sort of a security in that. You just felt like there was a love umbrella all around you. And that's what God's given us. Fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. All of this comes in being in the kingdom of God. What a tremendous family. I look forward to coming to all the worship services here and meeting with all of you because I know what we have here. Oakland's a happy place, and I'm thankful for that. It seems that way to me. Maybe I'm looking through colored glasses, but it just seems like to me that this is a happy place. You come in and people are smiling. They're glad to see each other. There's love. There's dedication. There's harmony. There's unity. There's salt of the earth kind of people. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 13. And again, it's only by the grace of God that we are able to be like this. But in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 13, Jesus said of His disciples, Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." You're the salt of the earth. "If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." I get to be with people who are salt of the earth people. People that help preserve the rot that could go on. People that add flavor to life. They take a situation that could be dull and lackluster and unsatisfying, and all of a sudden here come these people and the whole atmosphere changes. That's what we are. We're mood changers because of the kind of people that we are. And that's what God says. "You are the light of the world," verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So I'm happy because God's taken all my sins away. I'm happy because I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. And I'm happy that God gave me all of you. Let me tell you a fourth reason I'm happy. I'm happy to be in a church with all of these children. You know, you walk into our building and out there on the table in the front, there's pictures of I guess most all of our children, unless they didn't make it on picture day. But a picture out there of all of our children. Do you realize how blessed we are? You know, we see them come bebopping and bouncing out of their classrooms and they've got smiles on their faces. I smile when I see them all gathered around Carl. And Carl has told me a number of times about the number of times they've told him, "We're praying for you, Brother Carl." Isn't that wonderful? And praying for other people. And playing together after services. Susan and I have oftentimes made the comment, that we stand around and we talk and we gather and share things with one another. But that's how we do it. But what kids do is they get out there and they run and they play and they're happy to be together. And I know there's a lot of activity after services in that regard, but that's how they love each other. That's how they're getting to know one another, and that's how they're bonding with each other. And I'm thankful that we have children like that. Children are a special thing. Years ago, the Oak Ridge Boys had a song that just said, "Thank God for kids. Thank God for kids, there's magic for a while. A special kind of sunshine and a smile. Do you ever stop to think or wonder why? The nearest thing to heaven is a child." That's right. We got a whole lot of heaven in this church then, don't we? If the nearest thing to heaven is a child. And on a day like today, after we've prayed like we've prayed today, I want us all to understand that every single one of them are planned by God. Every single one of them are made just the way He planned it. In Exodus, the 4th chapter and verse 11, Moses is making excuses why he cannot go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he says, "God, I just can't speak well." And I love what God says in Exodus 4 and verse 11. Now, his main point is that, "Moses, I made your mouth and I think I can be with your mouth. You know, I think I can handle this." But there is a side point that I think needs to be made. Exodus 4 and verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? Who makes the blind? Have not I the Lord?'" Now, what I want to stress about that is God does not run from that. Sometimes people like to point out to things that sometimes happen at birth, and they'll point fingers at God and all that kind of stuff. God doesn't run from that. God says, "I made them." If somebody's blind, God says, "I did it." If somebody's deaf, God says, "I made them." And as far as I can tell, God's saying, "I don't see anything wrong with it." If anybody's saying anything wrong, is wrong with it, it'd be us and not God. God makes them all. And I think about what special blessings have come in situations that didn't always go exactly like we wanted. We've had people in this congregation to have children to pass away. We've had situations where people would have children, and by our definition, we say it wasn't quite a normal thing. But God says, "I did it." And there are just some of the greatest blessings sometimes that come out of those situations that kind of hurt us and are not always initially what we would like for them to be. I shared the other day something with a few people. It was Gene Stallings, who, as you know, coached for Alabama, the 1992 championship team. Gene Stallings had a son whose name was John Mark. He named him John Mark. And John Mark had Down syndrome. And they had this long interview with Gene Stallings concerning John Mark. And at the very end of it, he said these words. He said, "If the good Lord could take me back 36 years and say, 'I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you a perfectly healthy, normal little boy, or I'm going to give you Johnny. You take your pick.'" He said, "I would take Johnny every time. I mean, I wouldn't even give any thought to it. My life wouldn't be nearly as fulfilled and as rich without him." And so what we come to see in all of this is all of our children in this congregation that have come our way, adopted, born differently, being among us in a normal kind of sense, some that have passed away, they're all just a great blessing. And I'm happy about every single one of them. I'm happy today because God has done that. And I want all of you children in the audience listening to me this morning to know that you make me so happy, and to see what some of you are becoming and what some of you are doing just makes me happy. And I rejoice with your moms and dads as they, at least for now, are seeing many of their dreams fulfilled. Now, they'll keep praying for you. This thing's never over until that trumpet sounds. We don't count our chickens before they hatch, but it doesn't change the fact that we're happy about what we see in so many of you at the present. I'm happy that I have a wife that is loyal to me and loves me. I think about all the times that I prayed for a special someone. And I think about how I just kept looking, and I just kept looking, and I kept looking. And then one evening, a friend of mine that I went to church with pulls up in my driveway, and she's got a young lady with her. I looked at her for the first time. She had them big brown eyes. It captivated my heart, and it still does. I'm thankful that I have a wife that loves me and is loyal to me. It takes a rare breed of cat to be a preacher's wife. And I'm thankful that God, in His providence and His wisdom, crafted just what I needed. In Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, I read this at LaRue's funeral the other day. This is what every young man should desire. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I'm thankful that Susan is the mother of my children. And I can assure you this, if my children make it to heaven, it will be because of Susan and not so much because of me. I'm all the time saying she's the hub of this thing. She's the hub of that family. In Proverbs 31 and verse 27, again, the young man should desire this, a woman who is going to watch over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is beautiful, and charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her own hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I think of all the times that I've needed encouragement, and Susan has been there to provide it. There's been times when preaching was hard, and maybe something was kind of getting to me. And she'd look me square in the eyes and put her finger in my face and say, Jeff May, you are bigger than that. And it just you know, recalibrated and helped in so many, many ways. My best friend, there to lift me, there to set me straight when I need it. That makes me happy. Let me give you another one I know you can relate to. I'm happy that my children love the Lord, and I'm happy that my children love me. I wouldn't take $1 million, and I mean it. You could offer me $1 million today in return for my children and grandchildren being able to sit beside me or behind me in this building, at this place. I wouldn't take $1 million for that. In Genesis, we have that occasion where Esau is returning. He and Jacob are meeting one another. And when you come to Genesis, the 33rd chapter, and verse 1, here's two brothers. They've been separated from each other for so long. Jacob's afraid Esau is going to kill him as they're meeting now again. And in verse 1, it says that Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. And look at how he protects certain ones. He put the maidservants and their children in front. He put Leah and her children behind them. And Rachel and Joseph he put last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the women and the children. And he said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." All of you need to look at your children and say, "Who are these?" "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Bethany loves the Lord. I'm thankful that Henderson loves the Lord. I'm thankful that after so many nights of praying, God brought Caleb into my life. I don't call him my son-in-law. I call him my son. And that he loves the Lord. I'm thankful that Garrett loves the Lord. And it makes me so happy even now to hear Adeline. She can sing on key already. To hear her singing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." That makes me happy. And I know it makes you happy too. I'm thankful that I have all these arrows in my quiver. Turn to Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3 makes a major contrast to all the abortions occurring in the world. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." You know, I don't know all that's meant by that, but it says that our children are like arrows in our quiver. And I know that one day there's going to be tough days that are going to come for me. You know, when you're in a battle, do you want 2 arrows or do you want 12? It just suits me. You know, you just keep reaching and you just keep reaching back for these children and grandchildren who are there to support you and help you. To think that one day tough days, if life goes like normal, will come for me. And to have children and grandchildren to look after me, even though Henderson has always said, "Straight to the nursing home." Straight to the nursing home. Somehow I don't believe him. But maybe here's a good place to say also that I am so happy that my daddy and my mama are coming. And I'm going to get to spend time again with my mom and my daddy and help them. And I want to tell you, I really believe they are about to be so happy. And that makes me happy. Let me give you 2 more. I'm happy that I'm allowed by God to preach the gospel. D. Bowman once said, "I believe a man can go to heaven without preaching the gospel." He said, "My problem is I just don't believe that I can." And that's kind of how I feel. I saw my Uncle Thomas this past week at Charlotte's funeral, and that made me happy too. I got to introduce Jason Shackelford to him, and that made me happy. I remember Uncle Thomas telling me when I thought about preaching the gospel, I said, "Uncle Thomas, do I need to preach?" He said, "Don't do it if you can keep from it." I didn't like his answer because I wanted to do it. But what he was trying to say is that preaching is for those who have to do it. It's for those who can't help but do anything but that. And that's one of the answers I gave to Jason when Jason asked me, "Do I need to preach the gospel?" I said, "Don't do it if you can keep from it." But then I asked him one more question. I said, "Jason, are you miserable? Are you miserable doing what you're doing?" It didn't mean that it was wrong for him to be doing what he was doing. If he was happy and fulfilled in it, fine. But I said, "Are you miserable doing what you're doing?" He said, "I'm miserable." And he finds himself preaching the gospel today. And that doesn't mean that it's for everybody. You don't have to preach to go to heaven, but I'm just not sure that I can. I can't imagine myself doing anything else. I think about so many things that in my life that I can identify where God just, it seems like He just gradually led me to do what I do. I have never done anything in my life except for just a very brief period when I was 12 or so. Every single job I've ever had that put food on my table was one where I ran my mouth. And I think about that. Now, some folks don't like that too much. I remember one time after services, I'd preached, you know, like I did this morning. You know, I'm right now at about 34 minutes. And after services, I saw Houston and I said, "Hey, Houston, I said, I need to talk to you." He said, "Don't you think you've talked enough?" But that's what I do. That's what I do. And I just don't see myself doing anything else. I pray to God that I'll know when it's time to quit. I think one of the saddest things is when a guy has just lost it and he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know he needs to quit. I pray to God I'll know when to quit. But I also pray to God that I will not stop 1 minute sooner than that time. I tell people about preaching. I tell them that when being a preacher is bad, it's bad. But I also tell them that the good is so good that it totally outweighs the bad. And even when it has been bad, I have never once thought about quitting. To see just one soul saved that would not have been saved without hearing the message is worth the whole world. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 26. It says, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" One soul worth more than the whole world. The Apostle Paul talked about why he did what he did. And he just raised the question, what is my crown? I'm going now to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul says, "What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Can you imagine what it's going to be like for me or you to get to see people that we influenced and they are up there with Jesus in the clouds? That's a crown of rejoicing. And what a moment that is. And the last point that I want to give you this morning is one that I think needs to follow all these others, is that I am so happy that in the storms of life, my anchor has held. My earthly life has not always gone the way I wanted. Yours won't either. But we always have reason to rejoice in the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Sometimes you have no earthly reason to rejoice, but you rejoice in the Lord. And in every storm of life, my anchor has held, my hope has stood firm, and my hope is still secured to the throne of God. Turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6, 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." No matter what has come in my life and in your life, here you are today, your anchor hooked around the throne of God. Your anchor holding. I love the words of a piece that was written. It's called "The Anchor Holds." Listen carefully. "I have journeyed through the long dark night out on the open sea, by faith alone, sight unknown, and yet His eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions, I've had dreams, I've even held them in my hand. But I never knew those dreams could slip right through like they were only grains of sand. Oh, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. But I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. Oh, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Now, I have been young, but I'm older now. Oh, and there has been beauty these eyes have seen. But it was in the night, through the storms of life. Oh, that's where God proved His love for me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. And I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. Oh, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Whatever sad moments I have had, whatever sad moments you have had, God has promised that He's going to wipe away every tear. No tears. All tears wiped away. One of the happiest moments ever is going to come. And I think about Matthew 25 and verse 34. This would have to be the happiest moment a man or woman could ever experience. Where in Matthew 25 and verse 34, we finally get to hear the words of Jesus. Where He will say in Matthew 25 and verse 34, the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Wow, what a moment. What a moment of sheer joy. But I tell you what I think I probably will do. I'll take my crown and I'll cast it at Jesus' feet. And I'll say, "You are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. You are worthy." Christ making us what we are. Making us the happy people that we are. Maybe it's these things in your life. Maybe it's other things that you've been reflecting about as we've talked this morning. But indeed, we ought to be able to say, "I'm happy today. Oh yes, I'm happy today. In Jesus Christ, I'm happy today. For He has taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm happy today." We want you to have what we have. We want you to have what we have, that your joy may be full. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight and come to the Lord, who will give you a happy, blessed, fulfilled life, and even in the moments that are not so happy, will wipe the tears away and hold you up, keep you strong, build you through them all. I'm happy that even in those moments, He's perfecting my character to be more like Jesus, and He's doing it for all of us. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel, we sing now to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.